Now turn to the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. And we want to begin our reading at verse 13. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. But where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. For the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. We want to come tonight to the application of the ministry from last Wednesday night. James follows a pattern. He makes a statement, then he illustrates the statement, then he applies the statement. Last week we looked at the statement and the illustration of it, but we had no time for its application. Tonight we want to dwell on application. Statements and illustrations without application don't mean much. And it's in the application where we must pay close attention. It's easy to read the Word of God and never apply it to ourselves. It's easy to go through the Word and never see that it's speaking to us and giving us directions for life. There are five problems confronting the early believers to whom James is writing. There is, first of all, the problem of pain. They had undergone some real persecution. There was a problem of temptation. There was a problem of reaction to the Word of God. There was a problem of discrimination, for they were partial in their judgment. And, of course, there was a problem of faith and works. Having announced and dealt with these, he comes back and he enlarges on the subject that he announces in chapter 1. You see, James introduced the subject of the Word in chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, does the Word of God work? That's the problem. Does the Word work? And if the Word of God is working, then those who claim to have been begotten by the Word of God, they are able to control the tongue. I can tell her that the Word of God is working in my life if I'm able to control my tongue. So in verses 3 through verse 12, he illustrates this argument. And there's a sevenfold picture of the tongue that we examined last week. We saw how the tongue guards life in verses 3 and 4. But then we also saw how the tongue grieves life in verses 5 through 8. And then we saw how the tongue glorifies life in verses 9 through 12. Now we want to apply the truth. And we begin with the expression of the truly wise man. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? You see, in the first verse of the third chapter, James refers to teachers. And teachers are professed to be very wise. You see, and a teacher is one who feels that they are able to instruct others. That's what a teacher is. Now, in application, he opens with a question. Who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Who's the man who's able to teach? Where is he? You see, there are truly many who are full of knowledge, but they're empty of wisdom. It's possible to have a head full of knowledge and no wisdom to use that knowledge. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. On the other hand, there are those with little knowledge, they are full of wisdom. If really wise, if a person is really wise, that wisdom will be manifested in the life. Not so much by what we say, but by what we do. God is more interested in what we are, because what we are determines what we do. In the third chapter of Philippians, Paul gives us the best definition of a Christian to be found in the Bible. He says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says what we are the circumcision. And because of what we are, this is what we do. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. The truly wise man will manifest what he is by his behavior. And that word conversation carries that thought. In verse 13, he will show out of a good conversation. And that word conversation in the New Testament, basically, it has reference to our manner of life, our walk. He will show out of his manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. In other words, he'll show an upright, a holy, a sincere, and godly life. That is where the wisdom of God is manifested. Now, if really wise, it will be shown in his bearing. For he says, in the ending of verse 13, a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. There is no true wisdom that is not meek. What is meekness? Well, first of all, meekness is not weakness. It's amazing that the scripture tells us in the 12th chapter of the book of Numbers that Moses was the meekest man above all men on the face of the earth. And the 12th chapter of Numbers is a chapter that deals with a tongue. It's amazing, isn't it? In the 12th chapter of Numbers, we have the story of Miriam and Aaron and their wicked slander of Moses. And what they said about Moses had to do with a woman that Moses married. On the other hand, Moses never opened his mouth. Moses just took it. A good definition for meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. That is meekness. And a person who is able to control the tongue under these situations is indeed a meek man. In the 25th Psalm in the 9th verse we read, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Meekness. An ability to control the tongue. Here is wisdom that is truly wise. Does the word work? Does the word work? It certainly does. It worked with Moses. God stepped in. And when God stepped in, the camp never moved. The camp stayed right there until the situation was remedied. And a lot of times, the reasons why assemblies don't move and why churches don't move on, a lot of times, it's this very problem. And God waits for believers to get down to business in this very area. The camp never moved. And if you read the 14th or the 13th chapter of the book of Leviticus and the 14th chapter in relation to the sin of leprosy, it probably stood still for quite a while until the leprosy was cleansed and dealt with in the life of Miriam. For she became a leper. The stroke of divine judgment fell, and she became a leper in the camp. And of course she had to be put out of the camp. And she had to cry, unclean, unclean. Now that brings us to the worldly wise man. We have the truly wise man in verse 13. But you have the worldly wise man in verse 14. For he says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. The first thing about the worldly wise man is his motives are wrong. A horrid jealousy of others who are held in high repute. I don't know of anything that has destroyed more children of God than this subject of jealousy. Jealousy among God's people. A wrangling partisan spirit. He says, glory not. Glory not, for it is a lie against the truth. The secret of success in the Christian life is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, so that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. That is the secret of success. Not the worldly motives that often are manifested among God's people. But not only are his motives wrong, but his characteristics are wrong. Notice how he is described in verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Let's consider each of those statements. Earthly, what a tragedy. That earthliness of this type of reasoning dictates the attitude and the actions of some believers. They did so in the early church, and it is no different today. Earthly, the measure of success is earthly. Worldly, and the manner of obtaining it is worldly and earthly also. A lot of times, the same ways that the world deals with each other among the family of God in the body of Christ, the same actions and the same attitudes. James says, these things ought not so to be. Envying and strife in the heart. In the heart is earthly. But then he speaks of that which is sensual or natural. The action would lead you to wonder if a person were ever even born again. Were they really born of God? You see, the natural man is all at sea when it comes to the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. For they are spiritually discerned. The outlook of the natural man is physical. The outlook of the natural man is temporal. The outlook of the natural man is material. And beloved, if you're materialistically minded, if you're physically minded, only the physical, not the spiritual, it's the attitude of the natural man. When David wanted the threshing floor of Araunah, after he had sinned in numbering the people of God, and he went to Araunah to purchase it, Araunah said, take it and use it and do whatever you like. David said, no, I'm going to pay for it. Shall I offer to God that which costs me nothing? I'd like to ask you a question. What does it cost you to be a believer? Is it costing you anything? Or are you just going along through the world? No opposition. It costs something. If we're not going to apply the wisdom that is of the world is not a friend to grace. It never was, and it never will be. But you and I have been called out of the world, left in the world, to manifest this other world now in our lives. Not the wisdom. The wisdom of the world should not characterize the children of God. But more than that, it is not only earthly and sensual, the scripture says it is devilish. The devil has a wisdom of his own. But what a wisdom it is. What a wisdom it is. It is certainly not a wisdom from God. It is a devilish wisdom. And of course he uses it. Now, the results are wrong. Not only are the motives wrong, and not only are the characteristics wrong, the results are wrong. For in verse 16 we read, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. In other words, envying and strife, many times the promises look so fair. All but the performance. It leaves the Christian in a state of tumult and unrest. Confusion. Furthermore, confusion paves the way for all kinds of unfortunate evil. If confusion isn't dealt with, what does it pave the way for? Well, number one, spiritual revival is stayed. There is no revival where confusion exists. Number two, soul winning is impaired. No desire to really speak to others about their soul. The lostness of men. Furthermore, Christian testimony is silenced. Where there's confusion among God's people, there is no testimony. There is no testimony. Just kid yourself. Oh, it's possible to go through the motions. But there is no testimony. But more, the worst thing to me is intimacy with God is arrested. That sweet communion that we should be enjoying. Now, we all need to hearken to these solemn words that James writes. Not in the spirit of judgment of others. You know, it's easy to stand back and say, oh, I know what's wrong with that fellow. I know what's wrong with that fellow. Not in the spirit of judgment of others, oh no, but in the spirit of genuine self-examination. Examining ourselves before the Lord. It's a lot easier to examine the other fellow, isn't it? It always was for me.
It's a lot harder to examine this fellow. But this is a fellow that needs examination. Do I have the wisdom that he's of the earth? Do I manifest that? Or do I manifest the wisdom that he's from above? Now let us notice the wisdom of God. In verses 17 and 18, first of all, it's pure. One thing about the wisdom of God is it is transparently pure. Pure is first. This suggests the notion of shrinking from every contamination. A delicate sensibility to pollution of any kind. When you speak of the meaning of blood in the Bible, the blood that cleanses, that blots out. The blood of Christ is spoken of as precious blood, which is able to cleanse from all sin. The wisdom that is from above is, first of all, pure. Or the value of a sensitive conscience. When you have a conscience that is sensitive to the needs of others. But second, the wisdom that is from above is peaceable. It is not quarrelsome or contentious, but always seeking the peaceful way. What is the best way here? What is the most peaceful way? Now, if a fight is necessary, we must fight in the interest of peace. If you discharge an olive branch, don't use a catapult. You know what I'm saying? A person can say, oh, I just love peace, and they take the olive branch and jam it through you. Don't discharge your olive branch with a catapult. You know? The wisdom that is from above is, first of all, pure. And then, second, it's peaceable. But then it's gentle. In other words, forbearing. The absence of harsh criticism of others. That quality that is always ready to make allowances for other people. To be ready to make allowances for them. The fourth thing that he says about it, it's easy to be entreated. There is a form of obstinacy which, having said a thing, taken a stand, you refuse in any way, under all circumstances, to alter your stand. You know, the wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated. There must always be a certain yieldedness about us. Now, I'm not saying we should be compromisers. The Lord said of John the Baptist, what went ye out for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? A compromiser? The world loves compromisers. You don't have to listen to a compromiser. He'll change his message every other day. He'll wet his finger to see how the wind's blowing, and that's the way he's going to go. That's not what we're talking about. But rather we're talking about that attitude which manifests the wisdom that is from above. Easy to be entreated. If somebody disagrees with you, you may disagree with them, but you don't need to be disagreeable. I have some friends who disagree with me on the tribulation. Is the church going home before the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation? Do you think I'm going to fight with somebody over 7 years? You think it through. Now, I think they're wrong. You know, I think they're wrong. And they think I'm wrong. But we'll all find out when we go up. We'll find out when we go up, I'll tell you that. The wisdom which is from above. I'll tell you this. Having somebody who disagrees with you is one of the best things that can happen to you. It makes you study. It has helped me. It has made me study. It has made me look over things. And I won't go any further. The fifth thing that James says about the wisdom that is from above. It is full of mercy and good fruits. A knowledge of the world can make us cynical toward the misfortunes of others. The world is full of cynicism toward the misfortunes of others. But the knowledge of God is merciful to others, ready to open our pockets and our pocketbooks to the brother who's in need. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. And beloved, the knowledge of God manifests a mercy toward others, full of mercy and good fruits. It's just the opposite of the wisdom of the world. I know a man who's quite wealthy who came to me to talk about someone who had a misfortune in business. And they had to apply for bankruptcy. And he said to me, well, don't you think, and these were believers. And he said, this man said to me, he said, don't you think that it's wrong for them to do that and they ought to do this and do that? I said, I think it would be right if the Christian believers who see this need would dig in their pockets and put some money out for them and help them out of their dilemma. You know, he dropped the subject. He dropped the subject. You know, it's so easy to have the attitude of the world. And beloved, the world is encroaching upon us far more than we know. But then furthermore, it says, the wisdom of God is without partiality. We're people of fixed principles. Remember in James chapter 2, he speaks of the rich man and the poor man, how you handle the rich man and how you handle the poor man. The rich man comes in with a fine suit on and a rock on the gold on his finger, the gold ring finger, and you say, come on, fellow, sit up front. Sit here in a good seat. And the man comes in with gay clothing on, you say, sit in the floor, Mac. You know, I know I'm stretching it a bit, but that's exactly what James is saying. We the man who has the money, oh, we look up to him and we build him up. Partiality. Now, partiality enters into a lot of things. James uses it concerning the rich brother and the poor man, how you treat him in the assembly. You must remember when we're gathered together as a body of Christ. And the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of thee. And the foot can't say to the eye, I don't need you, nor the eye to the ear, or any other member. I need all the members of my body. I need them all. Like a man who had an ingrown toenail. If you've never had an ingrown toenail, you don't know how it feels. But this man had an ingrown toenail, and he said, my whole body stayed awake all night, sympathizing with my toe. Are we like that? Are we like that in the body of Christ without partiality? Oh, yes. You know, it's so easy to fall into a rut. It's so easy to only be occupied with the people in my little group that I want to talk to. And if anybody else comes around, I don't have any time for them. These things happen, beloved. We can become so self-centered and so self-occupied with our own little group. Sometimes a stranger is here on a Sunday morning, and they sit near somebody and I can't get to them at the end of the meeting. And I go to someone who sat right behind them or in front and say, did you talk to that person? Oh, no. Shame on you. Shame on you. Without partiality.
without partiality. We have to make ourselves available to others. We can be so occupied with our own little affairs and miss others. And then finally, he says, without hypocrisy. The hypocrite in the New Testament is a play actor, the one who is trying to pretend to be somebody else. Worldly wisdom often makes a hypocrite of a man, causing him to fawn and to flatter somebody else. The wisdom that is from above is transparent in word and in deed because it's first of all pure. It's pure. You don't need to put on. We don't need to fawn over people. And we don't need to flatter them. The wisdom that is from above is honest. It is sincere. It is that honest and in that sincere that we're willing to take the word of the prophet and the wise man home with us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Who do you associate kisses with? Usually a friend. Who do you associate wounds with? An enemy. But the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A person who never tells me my faults is not my friend. And I have a lot of faults. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend doesn't fawn over you. A friend doesn't flatter you. A friend loves you, and the love that they possess is a righteous love, and it manifests in a godly behavior the wisdom that is from above. Be ye not many teachers, James says in verse 1 of chapter 3, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In verse 13 he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation a good manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom is going to be manifest, beloved, in the wisdom that is from above. It is not going to be manifested in the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, and full of envy and strife and confusion. It is just the opposite. So he ends the chapter by saying the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Where is the wise man? Where is the wise man? In Colossians chapter 4 verse 5, we are commanded to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom. Where is the wise man? May I ask you a question, but I don't want you to answer it publicly. Do you manifest the wisdom of the world? Or the wisdom of God? And I'm asking myself that question as well. And if we can leave here tonight asking ourselves that question and facing it honestly, do I manifest in my manner of life the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God that comes down from above? James is practical, isn't he? Why? Well, because God expects us to apply the word. Question. Does the word work? Question. Am I able to control my tongue? Let's pray.
Our Father in heaven, we bow in thy holy presence and we acknowledge that oft times the ways of the world, the wisdom of the world, and the things that characterize our age manifest themselves in us, in our deportment, in our actions, in our ways. We cry out to thee, O God, for revival, a longing for you to work in our midst in power, in the Holy Spirit. O grant our God that we may be sensitive to the Spirit of God and to that which is revealed here in the Word. So now we just commit ourselves to thee and ask thee to work in us according to your will, that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. For Jesus' sake, amen.